So, this short series is going to be about what sort of people you should be. We're not a sort of people that tick boxes. We aren't people who are trying to live life in an ascetic way, in a way where we make ourselves suffer for God. But we are trying to live a life that pleases God, because we want to please him. And that has to be the premise. It is not that we want to please God because we think we'll get extra points in heaven. It isn't so that we can receive great gifts from God. It's because we want to please him. We've said over the last 6 weeks that God is relational, and that our relationship with God goes both ways, in that God has desires for us. And we ought to be maybe clear about what sort of people we should be. So my first point today is in context. On the screen, you've got this beautiful picture of the world. And can I just point out something? If you go into Google Images and you put globe or picture of the world from space, everything shows you the Americas. Do you know what? I went through three pages and then gave up and couldn't find one of Europe. And we all know why that is. It's because actually the whole world is about being American. And but you know something, the whole world is in the palm of God's hand. There's that old Negro spiritual, he's got the whole world in his hands. Great song, absolutely, I love it. Great hymn. And how wonderful that we can realize that our context is down to our worldview, not the worldview of Google, not the worldview that says it's all about America, but the worldview that says it's all about God's plan for the earth. And I think that it would be good that we spent a little bit of time thinking about our own worldview. Worldview is a phrase that is not widely used in common parlance, but we all actually have a worldview. We have a view of how the world works. We reference everything in our minds to how the world works. And as much as if you look at our world carefully, those beautiful blue oceans have got mountains of plastic riding in them, and turtles have got beer can plastic around their necks. And it's so sad, the damage we are doing to the earth. But this earth is still a marvel of God's creation. And our society, like every society before it, and probably like every society to come, exerts great social pressure on its members to conform. So much so that one great religious movement were called non-conformists because they didn't do what everyone else did. Conforming to what people expect of us is really a demand of our society. If you've been following recent news media reports, then you'll know there's all this talk at the moment about cancel culture and taking away people's right of free speech because the majority don't agree. In fact, it's not even the majority, it's just a very vocal minority who don't agree. And I'm not here today to talk about cancel culture, but I am here today to say that the Bible tells us not to conform. And if you want to say to me, oh, is this another one of those lists of do nots and shalt nots? This is a very basic message to us that will help us to live in this world effectively and to be a blessing to others and to please God, is if we do not conform. Romans 12 starts with these verses. It says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? Do you sometimes pray, "Oh God, show me your will, reveal your will for me"? What we need to do is have our minds transformed, our thinking transformed, so that we don't think exactly like everybody else around us, so that we don't think exactly like the BBC, "God help us," so that we don't think like the pressure groups that tell us these are the ways you are allowed to think, so that we don't conform to 1984, and the way they, in the 1984 book by George Orwell, how they used to rewrite history. And the guy that the book is all about, his job is tearing up old history and rewriting it. We are not here to do those things. We are here to be not conformed to what we are necessarily told. Doesn't mean we have a row, we have a fallout, we have a battle, we have a revolution. It does mean the revolution needs to take place in our heads. We need to be bold and brave and think differently. It doesn't mean when we say that we will not conform, it doesn't mean we have to wear funny clothes, although God forgive us, sometimes we do. It doesn't mean that we have to learn a weird language or separate ourselves from people and go and live in a monastery. Not that I have particularly anything against people that have chosen that lifestyle. But that rather we allow God to influence our thought style, our thinking, our worldview. We need it, our mind, to be touched by God. In the old days, they used to say that people who had mental illness were a little bit touched. When I was growing up, the USSR used to lock up Christians in Siberian labor camps because they were mentally ill. Hundreds of thousands of Christians locked up because they were mentally ill. And the reality is we are not a people who are mentally ill. In fact, Christ ministers to our mental well-being. And actually, we are often the best people to know when we can talk of the way he has calmed our anxiety. He has spoken peace to us. And of course, Jesus did say, "My peace I leave with you." And that didn't mean that we wouldn't go on to live in a world that had made a nuclear bomb, but it does mean that we can have inner peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace in our heart. And even though they make accusations against you, even though they say you're rubbish, even though they say you'll never make it, even though they say you are no good, we know a different encouragement from God himself, who says, "I love you." We serve a God who loves us. So it was in obedience to this scripture about do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that cost Bonhoeffer his life. He was living in a society that was dominated by the ethos of Hitler and the Nazi Party, to the extent that even the church wasn't saying anything against it. And Bonhoeffer, who for me is always a role model, a tremendous man of God, He was executed just a few days before the end of the Second World War. It was one of those things that Hitler said, if we're going to lose, I'm going to take him with me. And how awful it was. But Bonhoeffer paid the ultimate price for being renewed in his mind. And if you were of a different disposition and wanted to tell Bonhoeffer's story differently, you could say, he was a revolutionary. He was a terrorist. He was trying to assassinate our great leader. But for those of us who speak with the hindsight of what really happened, we know that he was a godly man who was trying to defend the freedom of the great nation of Germany. So we live in a context. Everything is contextual. Everything that happens to us, there is a wider story, a narrative that we can plot it in. But my second point is that we are called to be cross carriers. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my follower. Now, this is a catch-all statement. It's not if Richard wants to be my follower. It's not if Margaret wants to be my follower. It's if anyone wants to be my follower. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and of the gospel will save it. When Jesus said, you need to take up your cross every day and follow me, he was referring to the beam that you were nailed to onto a tree. Typically speaking, you would be given a beam to carry and you'd be marched to a place of execution where hopefully there were trees, and you would be nailed to this crossbeam, and the crossbeam would be nailed to the tree. That was typically what took place. So actually, when it says Jesus carried his cross, it may only mean he carried the crossbeam, because that was the tradition, that was what happened. It was very, very difficult, particularly when you'd been whipped within an inch of your life. The blood loss and the low blood pressure would make carrying that crossbeam very difficult. Despite the fact that Jesus was a physical, hard-working man who would have built houses as a carpenter. We think of carpenters as people who do French polishing, but in those days, a carpenter was, as much as anything, a builder. He would make the wooden frame of a house. And he would do tables and stuff too, but it was more about the big, heavy stuff. Jesus was used to heavy work. But when you have been through what Jesus was put through, that work is hard. Christians are not called to live lives that are so desperately different outwardly to non-Christians by the level of health and prosperity that they carry. But we are the ones who were called to carry our cross. The psalmist will say how the wicked seem to prosper. And yet sometimes we've got it all messed up in our world, in the church today, that we think that somehow prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. You know what? God blesses you when you've enough money to go and fill your fridge up with milk. That's a blessing. And I tell you, I can tell you times when that has been a blessing. My wife can tell you of times when between us we've gone through every pocket I have had in every jacket and every pair of trousers to buy some milk. And you know what? That was never a burden. It never seemed like we were in lack because there was always another coin. And I want to say to you, prosperity for the Christian is having what you need and some left to give away. And if that means that someone comes up to you and gives you a brand new Mercedes, well, God bless you. I know people like that. Last time we needed a car, we had a miraculous provision. It was absolutely amazing. I'm not saying God doesn't bless us financially. What I am saying is that our calling is not to be dripping with gold. Our calling is to be carrying a cross. And if you want to know what sort of Christian you should be, what sort of person you should be, what kind of people we should be cross carriers. People who are prepared to take the mud and the stones and the criticisms and the painful comments and the hurtful words. We need to be people who will carry our cross. Who knows? There's no natural appeal to that. Karen, why did you become a Christian? Oh, because I really wanted to carry my cross. Do you know what? I've never heard anybody say that. People want some form of blessing. They want some form of touch. But you know, many of us, most of us, will say, we found Jesus when we realized we needed forgiveness, we needed a touch, we needed to know God. And walking with Jesus means that we have to walk like him, and we also have to bear our cross. Now, this is sounding a bit tough, isn't it? So let's make it a bit tougher. We are called to be people who are hated. Yeah, I didn't think that would go down well. John chapter 15. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, that is, if you have a mindset that and a worldview that is like everyone else, if you just conform to the way that people are, if you are a lemming, leaping off the cliff to your death with everyone else, then they don't hate you. In fact, they'll cheer you as your body's falling down to the stones below. They will cheer you. But you are not of this world. I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you. Those are the words of Jesus. And we say, oh, yeah, Jesus, great wise man. Oh, Jesus said marvelous things. Oh, I love the red bits in the New Testament. I love the words of Jesus. There's a movement now, mainly in America, but I'll get over here a bit. They call themselves Red Letter Christians. And they just base everything they do on the red words. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. Grieve they're the words of Jesus. But sometimes we can get caught up in sidelining issues. And we need to be people of the book. And we need to take the whole book. But we need to understand that in those red letters, Jesus also tells us his followers will be hated. That doesn't mean we'll be hated all the time. I mean, sometimes I'm amazed how little I get away with in terms of the hate. And I mean, I get some nasty emails. I get some people shouting at me. But you know what? Really, I don't get a lot. And sometimes it makes me wonder whether I'm following Jesus closely enough. But we aren't in the business of trying to get people to hate us. On the contrary, we are trying to be a blessing. We want to be friendly. We want to be warm. But what we are doing is wanting to carry his cross. Jesus scandalized the people of his day. The Greek word is scandalon, from which we get the word scandalized. He offended them. It says that Jesus became the stone that made men stumble and the rock that made them fall. He was a scandalon. He was someone who offended people because he didn't like their religion that excluded God. And neither should we. We need to be people who talk of Jesus, people who talk of his word, people who talk of his power. John says in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a verse I often hear people quote to me. I hear people say it when they're praying. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But in the context, when Paul says that, he means that people are going to kill me and I'm going to need to know the power of his resurrection, because without the resurrection, it's pointless being a Christian. And that's still true today. If there is no resurrection from the dead, well, we may as well go home, because Jesus is alive. Jesus says again in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Yeah, people, this is not our plan. It's not our desire to get people to hate us. But we shouldn't be surprised when they don't like the words of Jesus in our mouths. When they don't like the actions that we perform because we love people. A few years ago, when the church in York didn't have quite as good a relationship with the council as it has now, I was in a room with a couple of councillors who were berating the church for its action in trying to feed people who did not have food. And they were saying it's a terrible thing. The church is the pawn of the conservative government. By feeding the poor, it's robbing people of their rights. I presume their right to be hungry. And, you know, I thank God we have a much better standing with the council these days. As over the years, we've built many relationships, and many of the councillors have learnt that the church is there because we are determined to do the works of Jesus, and we are determined to help people and bless people. And I remember Graham Hutchinson saying to a team of council as I was sat next to him, and he said this, he said, what you people need to understand is that my religion demands that I feed the poor. And if you could have seen the looks on their faces, they expected him to say his religion demanded that he did this or did that was holy and flicked holy water on people or something. But I thank God that part of our message is that we are co-workers with God, which is my last slide for the day. Co-workers. Great picture there of happy people in the workplace, and I wonder how much they were paid to smile for that. We are meant to be and called to be God's co-workers. Titus 3 verse 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. What does the Bible say about Jesus? It says Jesus went about healing the sick and doing good. And that is what we should do too. We should go about healing the sick and doing good. Some of us were at a barbecue this week at Xander put on with an old friend from Madagascar where Xander did some missionary work. And this guy is still out there. Well, he's not out there doing missionary work. Otherwise, he couldn't have been in Xander's back garden talking to us, could I? But, you know, he still works there when he's at work, so to speak. And it was wonderful to hear what he is doing to help the health of people. And with that, he also shares the gospel with them. And how powerful it is in that nation of Madagascar, and what an amazing effect it's having. 40% of Madagascans follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what England would be like if 40% of us follow Jesus? Well, we are still working towards that. It was 2% in 1980. Today it's 10% in the UK. We have a bit to go, but we will get there because we still want to be co-workers with Christ, and we want to be ready for every good work, and we want to remember at all times that Jesus still cares about the widow and the orphan and those who are in poverty and those that need him. The truth is, the greatest need for mankind is Jesus. But we can't leave them hungry while we're telling them that, can we? We have to do both. So, in summary, what sort of people should we be? Well, so far, what we've learnt is this. We should be people who are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We shouldn't conform to the rest of society. We should be people who think differently and, as a result of that, act differently. We should not be conforming to this world's view of what's right. We shouldn't always be looking to join the latest fad or the latest idea. But instead, we should be willing to bear our cross daily. We should be willing to carry the cross until the end of our life. For Jesus, that was just a few hours. But for us, it might be a long time. But along that journey, we must also be ready for every good work. One of the sad things over the history of the church, particularly maybe in the last 200 years, is that the church has oscillated from being preachers of the word to being doers of good deeds, when actually we need to do both. And we must preach the word, but we must do good. It's the pattern that Jesus laid down for us. Don't be deceived into one or the other, but let's do both together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to be people that please you. We want to be people that delight you. We want to be people who are like you. And we ask you that you would breathe into our thinking and clear our minds. We ask you that you would transform the way we think and help us to have a worldview that is like yours, that we should think of this world as being yours and not as being dominated by pressure groups and ideas that are not of you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you might help us to be cross carriers. We ask you that you might help us to always be ready for every good work. And more than anything, we ask that you would help us to serve you and love you and please you. In Jesus' name.